I'll stay there. Good morning. My name's Erin, just a member of Coast Hills here. thank you for being with us. It looks like we have a lot of new faces. We've got some exciting things happening this morning, and happy Palm Sunday. We are working through the book of Mark. We are finally at the last section of the first chapter. Woohoo! I don't know, how many weeks are we in? 8 weeks in, and we're at the end of the first chapter. So we are doing good. I'll be completely honest. This particular passage that we're looking at this morning has been quite a large wrestle for me over the last number of weeks. But it makes me so thankful again that here at Coast Hills, no matter where we serve, that we don't do it in isolation. It's been great to be in conversations with Kevin and Darian and Glenn, and to sit in Shannon Rogerson's living room over tea and talk about this, to be in this conversation together. And so I hope that as I bring where I've landed, that you understand that you are also invited to this conversation, that this isn't I've got it all figured out, but rather that you be listening and discerning and following Jesus into this passage in Mark as well. So we are in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, and this is what it says. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. In order for us to unpack what is happening in this passage, there's a few pieces of context that we need to keep in mind. Just previous to this particular passage, Jesus had spent some time alone in a secluded place. Peter talked with us about this a few weeks ago. Jesus spending time praying, talking to his Father. And he came out of that time telling his disciples that they needed to move on from where they had been. They had been ministering and carrying out work in the town of Capernaum. And chapter 1, verse 38 and 39 tell us this. Jesus said to his disciples, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogue and casting out demons. When we read this word preaching here, the temptation for us is to see it in light of what we use the term preaching as today, very much like I'm doing. We stand in a sanitary nature and we download information to a group of people. But our resident biblical scholar, Glenn, sitting right back there, tells me that this isn't what this word meant at all. What a truer reading of this word would be is proclaiming or announcing. And we see Jesus doing this work in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, right? He's saying and announcing, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." And all around him, while he's proclaiming this, he's driving out demons, healing the sick, releasing people from captivity. Does this remind you of another passage that we have spent considerable time studying as a church over the last number of months? Of course it does. Isaiah 61, right? The great proclamation of the coming year of the Lord's favor. that the Jewish people had been waiting for. As we remember, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." This picture, this is what would have been on the forefront of the minds of the disciples and the Jews who were watching and hearing Jesus. Ah, this is what we've been waiting for. The time of God's favor is now. God is going to bring us freedom and healing and conquer our enemies and restore us to our rightful place as God's powerful and chosen people. So our first piece of context to the passage today is that Jesus' actions and words are telling the people around him that the kingdom of God is coming as they understood it from Isaiah 61 and other Old Testament apocalyptic literature. The second piece of context that we need to keep in mind, as Kevin has been nudging us towards over the last number of weeks, is that the entire life of the Jewish people centered around the cultic, ritualistic temple worship practices. The offering of sacrifices for sin, the clean versus the unclean, the act this way to ensure favor with this living God of ours. As part of these temple rules, as part of these Levitical laws that they lived in and day out, there was a whole section on what you can and cannot do with people who suffered from skin ailments. And unlike how we use the word leprosy today is ascribed to a very specific disease. In this context, leprosy is a catch-all word for anything that can be going on with the skin. Could be leprosy, as we use it. Could be eczema. Could even, in circumstances, be extreme cases of acne. But here's a small portion of what the Levitical law, what the temple rules said about how you are allowed to treat people with skin ailments. And this is taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. It says, "Those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing and leave their hair unkept. They must cover their mouth and call out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as the serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonially unclean. They must live in isolation in their place outside the camp. So no contact with society, no contact with family, no contact with God, because they weren't allowed near the temple. Sent outside the camp where the carcasses of temple sacrifices were burned and where criminals were sent to be executed. And oh, you must humiliate yourself through your appearance and through yelling out to everyone who comes near that you are totally unclean." So as we come back to the Mark passage, we have to hold these two pieces in mind. Jesus actively fulfilling the commonly understood picture of God's coming kingdom and the sacrificial community ostracization practices to keep the people and the community clean. So Mark 1:40 says, "A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. 'If you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean,' he said." Do you notice what Mark leaves out here? This way, man is in no way announcing his uncleanliness and moving away from Jesus and the people with him. No, rather in response to whatever grapevine existed in the day, he's brave and he's bold and he gets on his knees and he goes right up to Jesus and says, "What can you do for me? Can you heal me? Can you make me clean?" This man is not running away from Jesus as Jewish law says he should be. No, rather he's throwing caution to the wind and he's running towards him. I can only imagine that the disciples who are with Jesus must have taken one look at this man, one look at each other, and taken one giant step backwards. I mean, if Jesus is who we think he is, then he's going to heal the sick. And he's going to bring us freedom. But do we really want to be close to this guy? I don't think so. And how does Jesus respond to this whole scene? Verse 41 tells us that Jesus moved with compassion, reached out and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be healed." Did you hear about Jesus being moved with compassion? If you're looking at a different translation this morning, that word compassion may actually have been translated anger. The original word in Greek here is actually trying to get across a feeling of internal angst, a literal being moved in your gut or intestine. Jesus, being moved with angst in his gut, looks at this isolated, rejected, and cast aside, totally unclean, "don't go near him" man, and what does he do? He touches him. In touching him, he becomes one with him. He enters into the unclean identity with the man. And the disciples are watching all this happen, maybe wondering, can this really be happening? Is this really the kingdom coming to us, where the messenger of God is actually coming close to and touching those that we thought we weren't allowed to touch? I mean, this guy doesn't fit our mold. This guy does not fit our boxes of what we thought the people of God were supposed to look like. I mean, the man hasn't even been healed yet, and the one who speaks for God is touching him? And Jesus, while touching the man and being moved with angst in his gut, looks at him and says, "You bet I'm willing. Be healed." And verse 42 tells us that instantly the leprosy disappeared. And the man was healed. I can imagine that the disciples must have been feeling some level of tension and angst as they watched this unfold. Not necessarily that Jesus was healing. I mean, that fits into the picture that they had of one who was to come to proclaim the kingdom of God, but rather the way in which Jesus was going about it. In no way was Jesus setting himself up as a holier-than-thou prophet or deity who is untouched by the plight of mere mortals, announcing judgment and healing from a safe distance that will ensure that no cross-contamination takes place. No. Rather, Jesus is showing the disciples and us that this God is one who can be moved by us, who is moved by us, and who responds and reacts to us and sees human life as so precious that he's willing to come close, to touch what we thought was untouchable, to be seen and known as defiled and dirty and even sinful at times for the sake of us knowing what God's kingdom and God's reign truly looks like. As Glenn said to me the other day, humanity is so precious that God would rather become one of us than be apart from us. And all of our jaws should hit the floor. So Jesus, as one who brings good news of the kingdom of God that is healing, not from a sterile distance, but in the thick of it, in the mess and in the dirt of it all. It's also important for us to pay attention to what the context of this encounter nudges us towards in regards to healing and cleansing. In the translation that we used this morning, verse 40 refers to the leper's request for healing and cleansing. In the original text, this isn't actually two separate requests, it's one. Other translations have translated it, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus then announces the leper is healed, and in verses 43 and 44, it goes on to tell us, "Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. All of the healing and the cleansing language in this passage comes from the same word. In repeatedly using this cleansing language, Mark is highlighting for us that something else other than just physical healing is taking place here. In the act of being declared healed, the man receives freedom from his physical ailments, along with the ability to be restored to relationship with his people and relationship with God as he would have understood it. Remember, due to his skin ailment, the leper had been completely cut off, completely ostracized from his community, sent outside the camp, unable to interact with God and unable to interact with the temple, the center of worship of God as he knew it. So we have Jesus meeting with the leper in the midst of his brokenness, bringing healing and bringing restoration to his relationship with God and between him and his people. In highlighting Jesus' healing and restoring work in this account, Mark forces us to pay attention to a further piece that this encounter highlights. That being why there was necessity for restoration in the first place. On a practical physical level, there was obviously a broken physical state that Jesus addressed. The leper had something wrong with his skin, and Jesus healed him. But Jesus' work around restoration here is not as simple as it may look at first glance. In the Israelites' minds, in the minds of his people, this man was not cut off and isolated strictly for the purpose of containing germs, as we understand the need to at times isolate the physically sick from a medical perspective today. No, this man was cut off and isolated because in his sickness, in his brokenness, the community would have seen him as being contaminated with sin and putting the entire community at risk of sinful contamination, and therefore at risk of God's wrath. So the community cut the leper off for the sake of its own safety, to keep the community strong and pure and in right standing with God, for the sake of peace with God and with one another. Does this sound eerily familiar to what Kevin's been talking with us over the last couple of weeks about how the Romans achieved peace through violence? We're not talking strongly about physical violence here, like murder, but rather social violence driven by a particular fear of God and a particular fear of the other. It's a playing out of the Jewish temple sacrificial system in human flesh. Sacrifice of the other so that we can declare ourselves clean, so that nothing will threaten or make uncomfortable our relationship with one another or with God. It's a scapegoat sacrifice in human flesh. In the Jewish temple sacrificial system, sacrifices were made daily to ensure people were in right standing with God, as they understood it. But once a year, as Kevin's been telling us with his temple diagrams, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God as they knew it, to make atonement, payment for the sins of the entire community. And in an act of sacred violence, two goats, the literal scapegoats, were taken. One of the goats was killed. The blood of the killed animal was sprinkled and flung and splashed over everything in the temple and on the people. The high priest then took a second goat, placed his hand on its head, confessed all the sins and rebellions of the people, symbolically transferring the sins of the people onto the goat. And in a second act of sacred violence, just like we see in the treatment of the leper, the goat was then taken outside the camp into the wilderness, ostracized, never to return. And this was done year after year, killing and isolating the one for the safety of the many. But as Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 says, sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it's impossible for the blood of goats and of bulls to take it away. The practice of animal sacrifice and social violence did not solve the problem of sin and fear that were at the root cause of this scapegoat practice. Today's Palm Sunday. Good Friday's coming. And Easter is a week away. We should be writhing with distaste against the picture of the temple sacrifices and the story of the ostracization of the leper, especially as we together remember and relive Jesus' journey to the cross. One of the key aspects of Jesus' work accomplished on his journey to the cross and through death was his work as the once-for-all final scapegoat. As Mark Haines says in his book, Saved from Sacrifice, the work of the cross is the work of a transcendent God breaking into a cycle that we could not change. It is a saving act of God, a victory over the powers of this world, a defeat of death. It is the work of the incarnate one once for all. And what is the power of our transcendent God that he used to end this horrific scapegoating practice, to save us from the brokenness of sin and the fear of the wrathful, vengeful God? Not the power of violence that the Jews feared. Not the violence that the Romans used to achieve peace. No. Jesus revealed God's power is self-sacrifice. In joining us, humanity, in our brokenness that leads all the way to death. However, as we celebrate next Sunday on Easter, unlike any scapegoated person before him and since, death and isolation, sacred humanistic violence, could not hold him. Jesus could not be sent outside the camp, hidden from view, forgotten like the leper. No, in coming back to life, in breaking the chains of death, the brokenness of sin that leads to death is not the final word. And as the book of Hebrews teaches, Jesus perpetually stands in the place of the scapegoated victim for all to see, reminding us perpetually that this type of violence is not the power of God for salvation. No, our God sacrificed all to clarify that the chasm between us and him is closed. God is with us. God has given everything to proclaim how precious we are in God's eyes. And we, as those joining in his kingdom, are to do the same for all people. God sees humanity as so precious that God would rather become one of us, sacrifice everything, rather than be apart from us. Last week, Kevin spoke around the communion table about us all being broken. To put it into terms of today's passage that we're looking at, I would say we're all lepers. The second part of the reality of our brokenness and our need for Jesus' healing is that at times we are all perpetrators of this type of sacred violence. The pushing out of the one or the few who don't fit our boxes and our molds and our social norms for the sake of our own peace, of our own comfort, of our own acceptance, and maybe even if we're really honest, for our perceived understanding of safety in our relationship with God. We have to take a hard look at this and realize that in light of the horrific and glorious work that Jesus did on the cross that we're remembering and reliving this week, every time we take part in this type of ostracization of the other, We're nullifying the work that Jesus did on the cross. We're putting something else or someone else up there and saying, I need this to die too for my salvation. We're saying that salvation, whole, renewed, thriving relationship with God is not through Jesus alone, but by our own efforts at the cost of our neighbor. If this is true, if this is the Jesus that we're saying that we are working together to discover and follow and center our lives and teaching around, if this Jesus lives not in fear of contamination of the other, as we see with the leper, but rather in constant openness and self-sacrifice, willing to be counted among the sinful and rejected, and those who don't look, think, and act like us. Willing to be counted as one of them and looked down on by his family and society. Willing to go all the way to death to bring an end to the scapegoating victimization. Then what does that say to us as we together aim to follow him in being a community of believers that joins in Jesus' kingdom work of holding out gracious space for all people? Space where all are welcome. Space where we're willing to journey with people no matter where they're at in their journey with Jesus. Space where we put our own comfort lower down on the scale of importance and follow Jesus in the way of the cross, looking to the love of our neighbor, the other, the leper, as more important. Growing up as the daughter of parents who've been pastoring for over 35 years and having married into a family where Corey's parents have also been pastoring for over 35 years, we've heard lots of conversations of different ways that this scapegoating practice has played itself out in the church context over the generations. It used to be that we judged and ostracized and isolated people for things such as going to the movies. I remember that my mom grew up where that you did not do that. If you were a Jesus follower, you did not go to the movies. Or over having a glass of wine. Or smoking, or being divorced, having sex before marriage. Corey's dad tells us that earlier on in his pastoring career, he pastored in the Mennonite Brethren Conference for many years, that we did this around the degree with which we did or did not ascribe to pacifism. What is it in your world? What is it in this community here? My hope is for us to be formed into a community, the body of Jesus that joins in God's kingdom work, that is known to be a people of Jesus, who are willing to risk the mess and the uncomfortable and the judgment of others for the sake of loving all as Jesus did, before they or we are all put together and shiny. Doing the really hard work of recognizing that if we truly want to follow the teachings of Jesus, being Jesus-centered, as we always say, that these teachings of Jesus always go hand in hand with living life in community as Jesus did. They can't actually be separated. That together we may witness the transformation in our own lives and in the lives of others, as the disciples and Jesus did with the leper. That we'd be so transformed, so changed by this generous love of God, that just like the leper, that we and he couldn't keep it to himself. It spewed out, it overflowed, and it spilled onto everyone he came in contact with.